I pray that's your testimony also. We'll take your Bibles and join me in the 70th Psalm, Psalm 70. Want to speak to you this evening on life's most precious commodity. I suspect most agree, I have most of my life assumed that time was our most precious commodity. Each of us gets 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute. And that's true regardless of your age or your income level or your net worth or your education level or your social standing. Doesn't matter. We get 24 hours a day. Some get a tremendous amount of work accomplished in their 24 hours, and some get next to nothing accomplished in their 24 hours, and that drives type A kinds of people crazy. But in reality, I believe God is showing me that He offers a much more precious gift than our time, and I'm not speaking of our salvation, though it's related. And the proper utilization of this precious commodity enables us to be both efficient and effective with our time. So tonight we'll ponder this most precious commodity and how we can best utilize it for the glory of God. I'll read the entirety of the 70th Psalm. There's only five verses. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Please be seated, and as you do, bow me in prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect timing in life. And thank you for your patience with us when we question it. Forgive us, Father, for assuming that you're supposed to respond the moment we make a request, and that your response is supposed to be exactly as we have laid out a plan. Help us, Lord, always understand that you're never surprised by our circumstance. You know exactly what's going on. We have your promise to use that circumstance for our good and your glory if we'll but trust you. And your timing is perfect. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? And would you hide me, O Lord, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us, simply because we're yours, might be bound from this place, for we are begotten of God, and the wicked one touches us not. Father, help us to rest in your provision, the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and experience the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. And for all that you do in this time we have together, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to, and the first is very simply, when God waits. I was in my preparation this week, really kind of chuckled. I think you can tell over the last several Psalms, God's message to us has been to wait. And I think I'm probably preaching to the preacher. You know, I'm an impatient person by nature. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to wait. God just needs to speed up His plan and purpose for me. And I hear Him just laugh in heaven when I make those kind of comments. And He says, oh, my foolish son. But you know, life is busy. We all are very busy. And I think we spend a whole lot of our lives in a rush. We rush to get dressed. We rush to eat. We rush to get to work. We rush to get home. We're in a hurry for dinner. We're in a hurry for our devotions. We're in a hurry for our deliberations. We're in a hurry for everything that happens in our life. We're just very much on the move. Why is that the case? Well, because we've got so much to do. We've got so much to get done. Overcommitment, I believe, has become the way of life here in these United States. And it's taking a toll. Hypertension, ulcers and depression are rampant. And I believe in many cases that's because we have overcommitted and can't possibly get done all the things we have committed to do. You know, 100 years ago, these weren't major concerns for our health. I believe the limited technology from those days very much lowered their expectations about what they could accomplish in a given day. They were very realistic in terms of expectations. They worked primarily during the daylight hours. Oh, sure, they had lanterns and those kind of things, but the light was so dim you couldn't accomplish a whole lot of things after dark. And information transfer took days. Think about it. We live in the information age. And now, in an instant, everybody around the world knows what's going on in your life. You post it on Instagram or Facebook, or you send a text message, or you post an email to somebody. And it goes everywhere right now. Imagine if we still live in the days of the Pony Express, Kyle. And people were excited to have the Pony Express because they could get mail delivered just a couple of days. Now, they were killing lots of horses, riding them into the ground. But they were so committed to speed up the transfer of information. But because it was so slow, they knew they were dependent upon other people to respond. And I think for that reason, they had a great many fewer distractions in their life. I was talking to somebody recently, and I have a smartphone now. And I'm a dinosaur. It took me a long time to finally cave in. And I think if I could get my little flip phone back, I'd go back. It's the hugest, that's a big word, isn't it? It's the greatest waste of time in my life. Because the ADD person, even on vibrate, it vibrates, and I'm thinking, somebody needs something. So I check, and lo and behold, it's nothing, but now I'm distracted. So I go ahead and see what's on Facebook, and I'm amazed at how much time. They didn't have that problem 100 years ago. They weren't being distracted all the time. They weren't sitting in their office studying, listening, hearing the phone ring out there, wondering if that's fixing to buzz on my line. They didn't have those distractions, so they got much more done or much more efficiently done the things that needed to be done. But today, technological advancements are consuming us. Think about it. Cars and planes let us travel at breakneck speeds for very long distances. I mean, we've got 15 of our church family en route to Alaska. That's a long way from Augusta. And they'll be there shortly. Traveling at 600 miles an hour at about 40,000 feet doesn't take very long at all. And computers and cell phones keep us distracted and many times frustrated, providing up to the second information and communication. And of course, artificial lighting allows us now to work round the clock. There's no difference between day and night in terms of working whenever you're most comfortable working. Well, the solution is simple. I believe we can continue on this path of just overcommitting and assuming we can do everything that comes along, or we can recognize our limitations. And would you hear me when I say, I've been guilty of this, some of you all are still. Refusing to acknowledge your limitations does not remove your limitations. They're very real. We all have them. We may as well accept them and compensate by learning to say no. Well, that's hard for a preacher to say, who's always looking for folks to volunteer to serve. I asked you earlier about folks to teach Sunday school or to assist in our graded children or in our nursery, those kind of things. But you understand that sometimes the right answer is no. Now, in a work situation, and I hope in a church situation as well, and even in a social situation, but most importantly in a work situation, I hope you'll be gracious in communicating that message. If you're not careful, you can imply to others that you don't care what they need to have done. You're just going to be about your own agenda. And that's not really a team player kind of a mindset. But the truth is, most people would rather us say no, respectfully, than to say yes and not get it done. Isn't that true? When people make a commitment, we expect it's going to happen. If you can't make it happen, just say so. But what's intriguing to me is, since we're in a hurry and since I'm in a hurry, I expect God to be in a hurry, and I imagine that you do as well. Unfortunately, His intent for us oftentimes is that we wait. So while we wait, we worry and fret and fear and get frustrated. And the truth is, that changes nothing. We can't make God do what God's not ready to do. I don't care how much faith you have. I believe it's true to say that nobody likes to wait. I've told you before, the three answers that God always provides when we pray is yes, no, or wait. And many of us would rather him say no than say wait. At least I'm out of my misery. But we really want him to say yes, and we really don't count that our prayer has been answered unless God says yes. But he says wait, and we hate it. We make ourselves miserable through the process. But you understand that's a result of the mindset we've had even from our childhood. I remember very early on being in a hurry. I wanted to grow up. I wanted to graduate. I wanted to get a job. I wanted to make money. I wanted to be independent. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. I wanted to do all those things that we anticipate in the future. I wanted to hasten the future as best I could. And as best I can tell, and my wife probably could confirm this because she spends lots of time in the nursery and loves that, and many of you all do, I think we come into the world wanting what we want right now. You know, when those babies get hungry, they really aren't interested in you saying, well, I'll get to you just in a minute. They're going to sound off. Why? Because they want to be fed. And when they need to be changed, it's not going to be sufficient to say, well, you know, I've got another little child right now. You just be patient and everything will be fine. And of course, those little babies just say, okay. No, they make your life miserable. They're in a hurry. And so we want God to be in a hurry. But the truth of the matter is God simply is not in a hurry. And his perspective on time is very different than ours. Notice what he says there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Beloved, do not forget with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. I'm intrigued by the number of people I've encountered that argue God's perspective is unfair. Because God isn't dying. God's not getting older. God's days aren't limited. But you know, that's an unfair criticism of God. Because if we trust in Jesus Christ, our days aren't limited either. Oh, the number of days we spend on the earth is limited. But we're like God. We're going to live forever. John 11, verse 25 and following, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus said this, do you believe this? Do you really believe that we're going to live forever? Do you understand that your never-ending, everlasting life has already begun? It's not something that's going to happen when you die. We're going to live forever right now. We're never going to die. Oh, I was at a funeral. I did a funeral this past week. A 55-year-old who had a heart attack and died very suddenly, unexpectedly, unexplainably. But he's alive. Everybody who's ever lived is alive. The question is where we will live forever. And that depends on our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all who receive him as Savior we'll live forever in the presence of Almighty God in a life and in a world that's grander than we can imagine. And here's the good news. If you're a child of God and you've begun your never-ending, everlasting life in Jesus Christ, he has a perfect plan for every minute of every hour of every day. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered of God. He delights in his way. So you and I don't have to kill ourselves or give ourselves ulcers or hypertension trying to do everything we come across. No. The solution for a Christian is to discern God's plan for our life and do it. And you'll be right. I'll guarantee you, if you'll discern God's plan for your life and do it, it'll make you a great husband, a great father, a great wife, a great mother, a great employee, a great employer. Find God's plan for your life every day and simply do that. Nothing more, nothing less. And you know that's possible by faith, but it takes a lot of faith. And the good news is we all have faith. God has given to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12:3. So it's not that somebody else got more than you. You say, well, preacher, there are a lot of people who got more faith than me. God gave us all a measure of faith, and then what we do with that determines how much we have into the future, because faith is very much like muscle. The more we exercise it, the greater it expands, the more it becomes a useful tool that will guide our lives. So it's up to us to operate by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting His Word to be true, and living that Word out, seeking diligently to know His will in every situation, with a commitment before we ever ask that we will do whatever God says to do. Now, that appears to be the case here with the psalmist, King David. But notice what he said in verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. And there's an exclamation point there. He was excited. He's saying, make haste, O God, deliver me. Now, I don't know what his circumstance was. I don't know what kind of trouble he was in. But I'm pretty sure, based upon that exclamation point, that his back was against some wall. And it wasn't fun or good from his perspective. And so he is crying out to God, help me. Sound familiar? Ever been there? Circumstances overwhelming you? Maybe it's a situation within your family, within your marriage, with your finances, with your health. Maybe it's an employment situation. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with your parents. And you're at wit's end. You've tried everything you know, and you can't make it work. And you're frustrated. You're discouraged. You're downtrodden. You're borderline depressed. And you cry out to God, help me! And what we're asking him is, fix it now. Isn't that really what we're saying? That's what the exclamation point is. Fix it now. I'm amazed how rarely God does that for me. But since God hasn't answered David, he's frustrated as well. In verse 5, he says, make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So don't think you're the only one that's ever had to wait on the Lord. There are untold millions of us. Untold millions of us that are today waiting on the Lord to answer our plea. You say, why is he so cold and heartless? Oh, I don't think that's fair to say. But I think it is fair to say that because he is God and his ways are right, he's oftentimes going to wait. So we see when God waits, and there's also why God waits. Instead of complaining about waiting, Christians ought to be rejoicing in waiting. That pains me to say that, Larry, because I'm under deep conviction even saying that to you, because I'm the biggest hypocrite you know, because I am not rejoicing in my waiting. But that's a contradiction of Scripture, because James said in chapter 1, verse 2 and following, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There is a dreaded P word. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's intent in making us wait is to help us realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. It says that you may be perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean that we're sinless and perfect and we're just like God. No, it means of full age or complete or without lack or that which is whole or perfect. And the word complete means perfectly sound, complete in every way, or whole. So, our full potential is that we be well-rounded, that we be complete, that we be whole, that we be lacking nothing. And you understand, every single one of us has that potential in Jesus Christ. There are now some of us here who are saying, well, I'll just never get there because I can't possibly learn to be patient because I don't have any faith. No, God gave you faith. You can expand that faith if you desire to, if you are willing to. We can learn to rejoice in our trials and tribulations, in our seasons of waiting, because we know God has a better plan for us, and He's bringing that better plan to pass by teaching us to wait on Him. But would you hear me when I say that that is only possible, that mindset is only possible when we approach God by faith. And that'll only work when our faith has been tested. In James, the word testing means to prove trustworthiness. It means to try or to assay or to test. Way back in the gold rush days, the miners would find their nuggets of gold and they would take them to an assayer. And it was his job to assay or to test, to determine the quality of the metal so he'd know what to pay them based upon the weight of the nuggets that they found. The test he was performing was not to prove it wasn't gold. It was to prove that it was gold and to determine its purity. It was of a positive nature, that test. You know, we have this mindset now because most of us didn't like school. And we really didn't like tests. And we really didn't like pop tests. Because we weren't paying attention most of the time until the teacher said, you're going to have a test. And then we'd cram, put everything into short-term memory, try to regurgitate it, walk away, leave the class, learn nothing. But we got the grade, that's all we cared about because we just wanted to get through. But the teachers weren't trying to hurt us by giving us tests. Felt like it to me. They were trying to help us. They were trying to instruct us as to how much or little that class had impacted our lives. Think about it. Our faith then has to be tested in order for us to know how much faith we have and of what quality our faith is. And the truth is, we aren't going to have great faith in God until we know for certain, based on first-hand experience, of God's faithfulness. You can hear till I'm blue in the face as to how God's been faithful to me. But if you've not seen God be faithful to you in your time of great need, you're going to have a seed of doubt. You're going to question. Well, it might be because he's a preacher. Maybe he knows more scripture than me. Maybe he's got greater faith than me. I'm not sure. So God allows each of us trials and tribulations that paint us into corners and back us up against walls so that he can prove his faithfulness, which grows our faith in him. You've heard it said that smooth seas do not make skillful sailors, and it's true. But a smooth life does not make for skillful Christians either. The truth is, our faith needs to be tested so that we can see firsthand the faithfulness, the provision of Almighty God coming to pass in our lives. And when that becomes our firsthand experience, then our faith in him grows exponentially. And we're willing to follow where he leads because we've been in trouble before and he's always met our needs. So God brings or allows hardships in our lives. God never tempts us to sin. Had that conversation with somebody recently. This person had been in lots of trouble and had been through rehab and was back on the straight and narrow. And they said, I believe God brought that into my life. I said, no, brother. That didn't happen. God tempts no man to sin. That was sin. But God allowed it so he could bring you through it so that you could have a powerful testimony on the other side and be a fruitful vessel to minister to others who are going through the same kind of struggle. But we're never going to know of God's sufficiency, even though Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your need. That's just Paul talking. And he has supplied all of Paul's need, though Paul was in jail when he wrote that. I find that fascinating. He's imprisoned and probably won't get out. And yet he's saying, my gosh, it's all your need. Why didn't he supply Paul's need? Why didn't he get him out of jail? You ever thought about that? If he got him out of jail, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament because he wrote most of it while he was in jail. He needed that time. So God allowed that to happen. God didn't cause it to happen, but God allowed it to happen, that we could have preserved down through the ages the divinely inspired Word of God penned by the Apostle Paul, that we might know God more intimately. And that's what James is saying. The testing of our faith produces patience. Once we've been in those difficult situations, once we've been in the dark valleys and feel like we're all alone, and we cry out to God, and he's there, and he meets our need and brings us through, then we know of God's faithfulness. Then we can rest on God's promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Then they're the called according to his purpose. God is going to take what the devil intends for evil in our lives and use it for good if we will but trust him. But we've got to go through some hard places to see God's provision faithfully administered to our lives. So we can resist a temptation to worry and fret and fear. We may do that. We have that potential in Jesus Christ. You know, most of us live far beneath that, don't we? Most of us allow fear, worry, frustration, discouragement to permeate our being. Our existence is woe is me. And it's getting darker and darker by the day. Our nation is turning more and more away from God. We're becoming more and more a secular society. And it appears hopeless for Christians. I got news for you. God's not surprised by anything that's happened. God knew about the decisions the Supreme Court would make. God knew about the decisions our president would make. God knew about the ineptitude of our Congress. God's not surprised by any of that. And God's grace is sufficient. He'll take all the things the devil intends for evil and use them for good if we will but trust him. Of course, we got to understand that God is with us. We aren't alone. If the whole world forsakes us, we aren't alone. If our very family forsakes us, if our best friend forsakes us, we are not alone. God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, even to the end of the age. And that's why David finishes this psalm in the latter part of verse 4 by saying, "Let God be magnified." Again, exclamation point. You understand that is our purpose here in life? To let God be magnified. You know, I find myself more and more looking for a magnifying glass. When I hold the magnifying glass over the printed page or the pill bottle or whatever I'm trying to read, some instruction somewhere for heaven's sakes, the print doesn't change, but my perspective changes. Same thing is true with God. God doesn't change. God's glorious. God is perfectly glorious. Whether or not we see his glory. But we can serve as magnifying glasses in this world to allow him to appear even more glorious for a lost and dying world to observe, because to this point in their life they've not seen the glory of God. And nothing more might be necessary for them to trust in Jesus Christ than to see the glory of God. But they're not going to see him through their lost friends. They're only going to see him through their saved friends. And they're only going to see him through their saved friends if we have allowed the trials and tribulations of life to produce patience in us and perseverance. And that patience and perseverance has translated into greater faith. So my question very simply is, does that describe us this evening? The people who are able to wait on God joyfully, cheerfully. That's what patience really means. Cheerful endurance. I thought for the longest time, and I still wished, it meant just gritting your teeth and powering through. Cheerful endurance. That takes faith. That takes knowing that God is God, and he's in charge of our lives. And he desires to use us for his glory, that he might be magnified and exalted his rightful place of preeminence, not only over our lives, but over this world. Because it's his, he created it. Been contaminated by sin. One day he'll clean it up. Talked about that this morning. We're going to have a part in that. But the truth is, we can magnify him right now if we'll approach each day of life by faith, such that in the darkest of valleys we can rejoice and exalt the name of Jesus, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the examples of men like David, who I'm sure didn't like waiting any more than this simple preacher likes to wait. And yet, Lord, he did so and was used mightily of you to record so many of these psalms and to preserve your precious word down through the ages, that we might know you, that we might put into practice the things that you teach, that we might enlarge and expand our faith, that we might allow you to be magnified in this lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that would be our desire today, that we would look past our own personal agendas and see the big picture as you see it, the mission to which we are called, which is glorifying God. And there's not a thing in the world we can do to cause you to be glorified or magnified other than submitting to your lordship and following where you lead. Lord God, I pray that be the testimony of each person in the sound of my voice. And where that's not been the case, we pray for your forgiveness and cleansing. Right, just restore to us the joy of our salvation that we might be able to face those waiting times and seasons with a peace that passes all understanding. And Father, I pray for one this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's so overwhelmed and frustrated by the circumstances and events of this world, helping to know there's hope in Jesus. And He offers Himself freely to all if we'll but receive Him by faith. Lord, might that be their testimony in this evening. For all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.